And thank you, Matt. We are in Nehemiah chapter 9. Last week we talked about Israel. This week we're going to talk about Israel again because that's where Nehemiah chapter 9 takes us in the verses that we're looking in this morning. Andrea and I, before we came to church this morning, were parked out there by the land that we own, the 20 acres that God provided us. And we were praying over GBF's destiny. God has a destiny for Grace Bible Fellowship, and but as you see all through Scripture, before you can reach your destiny, you have to go through God's developmental process, amen? And that's where we're at. We're learning to wait on God. We're learning to seek God as a family, together as a family. We're certainly learning to trust God and how to step out in faith and follow God, and so that's what Andrew and I were praying about this morning. And we've been doing this way before we owned the land. We would drive out there because we sensed maybe the Lord was doing something out there. So we would drive out there and we would just park. And we would pray over that land. Lord, we don't know why we're here, but if this has something to do with Grace Bible Fellowship, we just ask that your will be done. And the next thing we knew, the Lord provided that land, that 20 acres, with all the utilities sitting right there waiting for us at no cost to GBF. And so it's an amazing story. But anyway, as you'll see this morning, and like we talked about last week, God has a destiny for Israel. And I'm not just talking about his eternal destiny. I'm talking about the destiny that he has for them here on earth. We dove deep into that last week. So if you want to really understand that, I dove a lot deeper into that than necessarily I'm going to get into this week. This is a follow-up. You can go back and listen to last week's sermon. Because we dove deep into God's plan, his overall plan. And what we discovered was that they were God's chosen people so that they could be a blessing to the rest of the world, to all the rest of the world. So look at Nehemiah 9 with me, if you will. We're going to go look at verses 23 through 30 this morning and begin with verse 23. The Bible says, "You, O God, made their sons," speaking of Israel, "as numerous as the stars of the heaven, and you brought them into the land." You brought them into this land that you had promised, that you had told their fathers to enter and possess. Why didn't their fathers enter and possess the land? Their fathers decided to take a vote. They decided to vote on God's will instead of trusting God and entering into the land. Why did they do this? Because it just looked like it was too much. It was just too much for them. The people were too big. The people were too numerous. They had fortified cities that they lived in. And it was just too much. So Israel then decides, let's turn back. Let's just turn back and go back to Egypt. Can you imagine? After God has given you this land and brought you all the way up to go in and look at the land, and you send 12 leaders in to look at it, and 10 come back and say it's too much. Only two of them say, you know what, the Lord's told us that he's given us this land. It's time to take possession of it. So needless to say, you know, it cost them 40 years in the desert, and their fathers died wandering in the desert and never went into the land God had promised them. And this is where we're at. And so you made their sons as numerous as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So their sons entered and possessed the land, and you subdued before them all the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites. Now, Canaanites refers to those who were from Canaan, Noah's grandson, who was cursed by God because he sinned against his grandfather Noah. But Canaanites also refers to all the inhabitants of that land called Canaan. The Amorites, the Jebusites, who else? Amalekites, we could go on and on. There's several of them, right? So the word Canaanite can also refer to all those people groups that lived in this land at that time period. And then the Bible says they captured these fortified cities and a fertile land, and they took possessions of houses full of every good thing, hewn cisterns, vineyards, olive groves, fruit tree in abundance. So they ate, and they were filled, and they grew fat. Now, this is super important right here. And they reveled in your great goodness. They reveled. It means they celebrated God's goodness. But they became disobedient and rebelled against God, against you, O Lord. How do you do that? How do you revel in God's goodness and be disobedient to God and rebel against God at the same time? I'm glad you asked, because we're going to talk about that. Verse 26, but they became disobedient and rebelled against you, and they cast your law, your word, behind their backs, and they killed your prophets who admonished you so that they might return to you, and they committed great blasphemies. Therefore you delivered them into the hand of their oppressors who oppressed them. Now listen to this. You're going to hear God's compassion over and over and over and over. But when they cried to you in the time of their distress, you heard from heaven, and according to your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who delivered them up from the hand of their oppressors. I want to say something to you this morning that's not in your notes, and I wish I would have put it in there. When you revel in God's goodness, you enjoy and you celebrate God's goodness, but rebel against the will of God while celebrating in all the things He's provided for you, it won't be long and your enemies will rule over you. When you take all the stuff that God's provided for you, all the riches and the wealth, we just read it, that God has provided for you, and you celebrate and you live for those things while rebelling against the Word of God, not obeying the Word of God, casting it behind you because now you're fat and you have everything you think you need and you want, it won't be long till your enemies will rule over you. But as soon as they had rest, you gave them deliverers who delivered them up from the hand of their oppressors. And then verse 28, but as soon as they had rest, they did evil again. They did it again before you. Therefore you abandoned them to the hands of their enemies so that they ruled over them. And when they cried again to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you rescued them according to your compassion. And you admonished them. The word means to warn or caution. You cautioned them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted arrogantly and did not listen to your commands, but sinned against your ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he shall live. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not listen. However, you bore with them for many years and admonished them by your Spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore, you gave them into the hands of the people of the land. And so God chose the people of Israel to become a blessing to the entire world. He would bless the world with his forgiveness and his favor through his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who would be born a Jew in Israel. Look at Galatians 3 in your notes. The Bible says that the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, meaning those who weren't Jews, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Put another way, God revealed salvation through Jesus Christ long ago to Abraham, so that all who put their faith in Christ to be justified with God could share in the same blessing that Abraham received from God because he believed. Here's the gospel, Galatians 3, 13 through 14, in your notes. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. The word redeem means to be bought back. It means that Jesus Christ had to pay a price for you and I. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. In other words, from the curse of having to obey the law perfectly to be justified with God. There's no way you and I could ever pull that off, because we were born with this sin nature that came from Adam. And so Christ redeemed us from that, this curse that came with having this sin nature and having to obey the law perfectly to be justified with God. And he did that, the Bible says, by becoming the curse for us, by taking all of our sins, past, present, and future, on himself on the cross. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, a cross. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, so that we could be brought back into a relationship with God through our faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was born a Jew in Israel, and that's why the Bible says in John 4, 22, salvation is from the Jews. Now look at Galatians 3, 16 in your notes. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Who is his seed? Jesus Christ. God does not say, notice this, God does not say, and to seeds, plural, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Which leads us to point number one in your notes this morning. Jesus Christ is the one and only seed of Abraham and the one and only Savior of the world. Write that in your notes this morning. Jesus Christ is the one and only seed of Abraham and the one and only Savior of the world. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. We have a current belief system called pluralism in the United States that says there's all kinds of ways to be saved, and you can be saved. There's different saviors, there's different gods. It's called pluralism, and it is not in Scripture. It is not in the Bible. If you believe that, you do not understand what the Bible teaches. There is only one way to be saved. There is only one name given to man by which you and I must be saved, and it is the name of God's one and only Son, God's one and only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God promised to bless his chosen people, Israel, by giving them this fertile land and making them, the Bible says, so numerous that no one could ever count them. And you can read all about that in Genesis 13 through 22. In fact, the Lord promised Abraham in Genesis 13, 14 through 16. The Lord said to Abram, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, where you're at. Look where you're at, Abraham, because all of this land which you see, I will give it to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as numerous as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered." That's never going to happen, amen? You and I are never going to count the dust of the earth, amen? We can't even count the heads on our head, right? The hairs on our head. But God does. He knows exactly how many hairs are on your head. And I would be willing to bet, well, some of you might be able to count, but most of you don't have a clue how many hairs are on your head, right? But the Bible, yeah, amen. Fewer and fewer. Changing color all the time, fewer and fewer. But finally, under one of those two good leaders, there was 12 of them, 10 of them choked and came back and said, "We can't go in this land. Have you seen the fortified cities? Have you seen how big these people are? We can't go in this land. We can't take this land." But Joshua and Caleb came back, and they said, "We trust God. The Lord has told us. He has promised this land for us. Let's go in and possess it." And finally, under the leadership of Joshua, they would conquer the land of Canaan by the hand of God, by the hand of God. And by God's grace, they would inherit great wealth from a land that they had never worked, and a land that they'd never even seen before. Look back at verse 25. The Bible says they captured the fortified cities and a fertile land. They took possession of houses full of every good thing, hewn cisterns, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. And so they ate and they were filled and they grew fat and they reveled in your goodness. Put another way, God in his grace gave them what they hadn't earned. That's what the word grace means. It's when God gives you what you haven't earned. The word mercy means God doesn't give you what you have earned. Amen? That's God's mercy. God doesn't give you and I what we have earned. That's God's mercy. Verse 25 says, "So they ate, were filled, and grew fat, and they reveled," meaning they delighted and they celebrated in God's great goodness. Now, there's nothing wrong with reveling in God's goodness. Amen? I'm about to say something to you that's super important, so please hear this. We ought to celebrate God's goodness. We ought to revel in God's goodness. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that as long as you remember where it came from and you don't start thinking you got it all because you're a big deal. That's one of my biggest prayers, is that God will not let me start thinking I'm a big deal, because I see it all around me. I talk to people that in their world they've gotten to where they've gotten because they're a big deal, because of their wisdom, because of their hard work, so on and so forth. There's nothing wrong of celebrating God's goodness as long as you remember where it came from. And as long as you remember to thank God, and number three, this is gigantic, as long as you use it for his glory and not your own. You see, what we want to do is we want to build our own little kingdoms down here on planet Earth and revel in that. But the Bible clearly teaches that everything we have, everything good that you and I have on this earth is from God. It's a gift from God, and we are to be stewards of it, not owners of it. So celebrate God's goodness. Remember where it came from. Thank God for blessing you with it, and use it for His glory and not your own. Point number two. Israel took great pleasure in the goodness of God, but forgot to take pleasure in the Lord Himself. Israel took great pleasure in the goodness of God, but forgot to take pleasure in the Lord Himself and give Him glory. And listen, this is one of the biggest mistakes a person can make in relationship to God, because God made you to love Him. God made you to love Him, and God made you to be loved by Him. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38. It's the number one purpose for your life, Jesus says, to love God and to be loved by Him, to be in an intimate relationship with Him, to walk in intimacy with Him. You see, it's okay to get presents from Santa and then forget about Him for another year while you celebrate the stuff you got. It's okay to treat Santa Claus like that, but it's sinful at best, self-centered at best, and unloving at best to treat the Lord your God that way after He has blessed you. Jesus said in Matthew 22, "You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind." What does that include? Everything about you. You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all your mind. Listen to what He says. This is the first and the greatest commandment. It's the number one purpose for your life, the Bible says. And God says in Isaiah 43:7, "Everyone who's called by My name," everyone who calls Me Christian, or excuse me, everyone that calls themselves a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, "I have created them for My glory." I love what one Olympic athlete said. You guys are going to have this memorized by the time I finish quoting it. I've quoted it to you so many times, but I'll never forget this. Interviewing this little girl that had just won 4 gold medals, if I remember right. It's getting further and further away. So if I remember the story right, 2012 maybe, 4 gold medals. And they asked her, "How do you stay so focused that you could go in and do..." She's an amazing gymnast. And she said, "Living for the glory of God is a win-win. When He gets all the glory, you get all the blessings." And I thought, wow. Wise parents right there. That little girl has some wise parents who have taught her that. The word glorify means to treat as more splendid, more excellent, and more worthy than anything else. The word glorify means to treat as more splendid, more excellent, and more worthy than would normally even be considered. Yet we see that Israel enjoyed all the blessings of God in their new land, but it didn't take long for them to forget God, just like we forget Santa Claus. And we all do it. In fact, some folk get so focused on their own prosperity and their own pleasure that they get offended if God asks them to give something back to further His kingdom. You want to make people mad in your church? Ask them to give back to God. Now, I can't say that about GBF. I mean, I can't. I've never had anybody get mad. But I've seen it. I've worn the t-shirt myself as a pastor, and I've seen it in churches I grew up in. You want to get people ticked off? Ask them to give some of their stuff that they own, that they've worked hard for, that they've earned, back to God to further His kingdom. We were made to enjoy His blessings, but we were made to revel in Him. In fact, His blessings are meant to draw us closer to Him so that we live our lives taking great pleasure in the Lord Himself, not just in His goodness. Living for prosperity, power, and pleasure is called idolatry. You and I were made to live for God. One author writes, I love this, for every 100 men who can withstand adversity, there's only one who can withstand prosperity. And the nation of Israel, listen to this very closely. See if this sounds familiar. The nation of Israel continued to forget God, even though he blessed them with much power, much peace, and much prosperity. And they became so offensive to the Lord that he finally allowed their enemies to take over their land. And God used the Assyrians to capture the northern kingdom, and then he used the Babylonians to capture the southern kingdom, Judah. Which leads us to point number three this morning. Number one, Jesus Christ is the one and only seed of Abraham and the one and only Savior of the world. Number two, Israel took great pleasure in the goodness of God but forgot to take pleasure in the Lord himself. And number three, the Lord's discipline proves his love for his children just as much as his blessings do. Man, does our culture need to hear that? The Lord's discipline proves his love for his children just as much as his blessings do. Look back at verse 26. But they became disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their backs, and they killed your prophets who you sent to admonish them so that they might return to you. And they committed great blasphemies. Therefore you delivered them into the hand of their oppressors who oppressed them. But when they cried to you in their time of distress, you heard from heaven, and according to your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who delivered them from the hand of their oppressors. But as soon as they had rest, they did evil again before you. Therefore you abandoned them into the hands of their enemies so that they ruled over them. Like we talked about last week, God loves his children enough that he will caution them to keep them. Look at me. He loves you enough that he will caution you to keep you from driving off the cliff. Just like we talked about last week. However, like we talked about last week, my dad told me growing up all my life, quit playing in the street. Get out of the street. Quit playing in the street. But because I refused to give ear to what my... You see, I knew better than my dad. And because I refused to give ear to what my legitimate authority, God-given authority, was telling me in my life, I got ran over. Four knee surgeries later, I learned my lesson. I actually did. I got healed up and rested up and went back throwing the football in the street. But if God's children continue to ignore the warning signs, he will get their attention through his discipline to keep them from destroying themselves. No loving father would ever sit by and watch his children destroy their lives. Look at Hebrews 12 in your notes. The Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? And the Bible says in Psalm 94, blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. And the Bible says in Psalm 119, I used to wander off until you disciplined me, but now I closely follow your word. Bottom line, every time the Jews forgot, every time they forgot where their blessings came from, they forgot God. And when they forgot God, they returned to a life of sin and idolatry. And listen to this. This is the killer of the whole thing. As a result of that, their children never learned to follow the Lord and had to face the same consequences they had to face. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't think I got that in your notes. I got so much scripture in there, I don't think I could listen to 1 Corinthians 11 or turn to it in your Bible. Paul says, if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. And rightly means according to the Word of God. Amen? If we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined. We are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Now, in closing this morning, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And that's what some of these dudes are moving around for. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper together in memory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world, John 3:16. For those who are in Christ, and for those who are in Christ, the Bible says there is now no condemnation, Romans 8:1. Gentlemen, if you'll go ahead and begin passing out the elements, please. While they're doing that, listen to Paul's admonishment in 1 Corinthians 7:27 through 32. Thank you, sir. Therefore, this is very important. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Sometimes people will ask me, Pastor, is it all right if my children observe the Lord's Supper with me? And it's important to remember that anyone taking the Lord's Supper from what we just read in an unworthy manner, if they're not old enough to understand what it's about, there's a real danger of sinning against the Lord. Therefore, we recommend that only those who are believers in Christ Jesus participate in this sacred meal. And you don't have to be a member of GBF, but you should be a member of God's family to participate in the Lord's Supper. Because it's, again, very important that we understand and observe the sacredness of this meal and what it represents, which is our Lord's death on our behalf for the forgiveness of our sins. Therefore, if you have young children in here that can't take it, use this time as a teaching opportunity for them. Don't let them participate. Tell them no. It's okay to tell your child no. Tell them no, you're not ready to participate in this meal. In fact, both my boys came to Christ because Andrea and I wouldn't let them participate in the Lord's Supper. And for 2 weeks, Jake and Ryan, later on down the road, hounded Andrew and I to explain the gospel to him over and over and over and over. And both those little boys came to Christ. Take a moment, if you will, and bow before the Lord. And as Matt just softly plays, use this moment to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal any sin in your life so that you can confess it and repent and turn back to God. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this sacred time to look back at the cross and to remember the incredible sacrifice you made on our behalf when you gave up your own life and your glory to suffer and die in our place for our sins. Today we acknowledge your mercy and your grace as we eat of the bread that represents your body that was broken on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And as we drink from the cup, we remember your body, your blood that was spilled out to wash away the sins of the world for all who would trust you as Lord and Savior. Lord, we also look inward at our own hearts, and we pray that you would show us any sin in our life. Turn our hearts back to you as we confess and repent this morning. And finally, we look forward to your return. We look forward to your return in glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Paul said, in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Will you join me for prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, teach us to see our sin like you see it, so that we can judge ourselves rightly. And teach us to trust in you, God's only Son and God's only Savior, to save us from our sins and give us eternal life. Help us, Lord, to revel in you and not in your provision alone. And help us to never forget that everything we possess is a gift of your grace. And help us to learn to thank you, adore you, and worship you for who you are. And help us to spend time with you, one-on-one time with you, as you teach us to understand your word and how to apply it to our lives, because it brings life. And when we're confronted with the sins in our lives, help us to confess them and repent, so that we may return to your ways and let your word once again nourish our souls and bring the joy of the Lord that will be our strength back into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Matt, would you lead us in our closing song, please, sir?
For sure, I've got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do, but every song was there. So I throw up my hands, praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. I've got one response, I've got just one move. With my arms stretched wide, I will worship you. So I throw up my hands, praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for her singing hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, my soul, oh, don't you get shy of me, lift up your soul. You've got a light inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul, oh, don't you get shy of me, lift up your song. You've got a light inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come on, my soul, oh, don't you get shy of me, lift up your song. 'Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for her singing hallelujah, hallelujah.
All right, you guys be seated for just a moment. I actually have no announcements, so be sure and read that bulletin. But I promised you a building update. Before we begin, I want to introduce the people on the building team, the finance team. Those are the people who are helping GBF oversee this new building process, along with the elders of GBF. So if you guys, as I call your name, just come up here and stand for a moment, smile at these folks, and I'll let you sit down in just a second. First of all, Keith Turner. These are the elders of Grace Bible Fellowship. Keith Turner, Adam Green, this is Keith, this is Adam, Brad Stegall, and I honestly, oh yeah, there he is, James. He wore that pink shirt so I could spot him out there. James Fuller. You guys just hang up here for a minute. These are the elders of GBF. The building team, Gerben Vandermeer, he is not here. He had to leave the country. His grandmother's sick. And so Gerben could not be here. Most of you know him. Tom Robinson. And Harold Gervais. So these men are on the building team, the finance team. Jeff Becker. Should have had all you guys sit up here, shouldn't I? Sit on the front row with me up here, man. This is Jeff. Gary Rainwater. Most of you know these two kids. They've been around here forever. And then most of you know Glenn Mildren, who couldn't be here. I think something at one of his grandson's church. I don't remember exactly what that is, but Glenn needed to be there for that. All right, thank you guys. You may be seated. All of this began a long time ago when we were running out of room. And it doesn't look so much like it today, but a lot of the Sundays we're in here, it's capacity, and it's capacity in there, and it's over capacity in that wing. In fact, we're using City Hall across the street as well. But all of it began when we began to realize we were out of room at GBF. And in 2019, one morning, as always, I was up early in the morning reading my Bible. And Andrea came through, and I told her, I said, I sense the Lord telling me that he wants you and I, he's going to do something big at GBF, and he wants you and I to start giving $1,000 a month to a building fund. Now, some of you are going to misunderstand why I told you how much the Lord told me to give, but that's part of being a leader. So I'll take that risk. So we, before there was a building fund, started giving $1,000 a month to a building fund back in 2019. At about that same time, through a very interesting sequence of events, I met a gentleman in a restaurant in Clifton named Mike Gray. Mike and I talked all the way out of the restaurant, into the street, between our trucks, and then went on our way expecting never to see each other again. Later, GBF would begin looking into different options of expanding the church buildings we have here. Those options would fall through. However, God would provide this church with 20 acres of land in the city limits at no cost to the church. As I told you, with all the utilities already laying there in place. It was at that point that we began talking with potential architects and contractors. All the time going through COVID and an interesting economy. And while it's been a slow process, I want you to know this. I could not be prouder of our church family who have stayed focused on the main goal, which has always been, from day one, that we take this journey together in unity, seeking the Lord and growing together in the Lord while bringing glory to Him and advancing His kingdom. That's been the main objective for GBF since day one, to know God and make Him known. That's our purpose statement. And we have not allowed the pace of the project, which has been slow. We haven't allowed the pace of the project or the building, and this is what I love, to become the main objective. The building is not the main objective. And again, I could not be more proud to serve as your pastor during this developmental period that God is taking us through. As time went on, we sensed the Lord leading us to talk to a third contractor. So I called a friend of mine that I knew in East Texas, who's a custom home builder, and asked him if he knew of someone who had the experience and the expertise to build a church building for us. He told me that he did, and he would send me the person's contact information. It was as simple as that. We didn't say anything else to each other, and he sent me the contact information for Mike Gray and his commercial construction company, ML Gray, the same man that I'd met in the restaurant 2 years earlier. And ML Gray and one of their architects, HH Architects out of Dallas, who's built over 1,000 churches, immediately began to stand out as people who are more than capable and trustworthy, and people who long to serve the Lord like we do and advance His kingdom. And that leads us to where we are today in this preliminary process. And we know that you have questions, and we want you to know that we appreciate that. At the same time, all of us, the pastor, the elders, the building team, and the finance team, all of us have agreed to handle questions via our website, which Matt will explain at the end. So I would ask of you, please be understanding, courteous to our staff and our team members when they refer your questions to the website. And this will help protect the unity of our church and the integrity of the overall process. Now I would like to call Jeff Becker back up here. He's going to give us a status update on the building process right now. Jeff, you come on up, sir.
Good morning. New building update. As a member of the building finance team, I've been asked to update our church family, and I am proud to be up here, believe me. The main point I'd like to stress is that we are working on preliminary plans. We have done nothing to finalize anything at this juncture. The following is an overview of the contract with ML Gray. As mentioned, four types of common building approaches were evaluated. We have decided on the design building approach, which was unanimously selected by church elders, building finance team, and Chris. ML Gray was subsequently hired for the pre-build phase, which includes coordination of the design development drawings with GBF, architect, engineering, and consultants, coordination of scopes of work with GBF, architect, and interior designer, and provide construction project budgets with contractors, subcontractors, and vendors. Now, these provide construction and project budgets. Like I said, it's all preliminary. No final decisions have been made. Like Chris mentioned, if you have any questions, Matt will address that shortly. And thank you for your time.
Thank you, Jeff. Appreciate it, sir. Okay, Matt, where are you at? You're at the back? No. There you are. There's a dude back there that looks a lot like you, man. I think it's Aaron. I have my glasses on. Now I can see you, Aaron. Sorry. I can't see y'all real good when I have my reading glasses on. Y'all look a lot alike, man. I need a picture of y'all after the service. Okay, Matt, tell us about the website real quick, how we can get on the website, ask questions, so on and so forth.
All right, so just a very quick breakdown. We are building a new building FAQ, Frequently Asked Questions page. That's not built yet because we don't have any answer questions that we're ready to populate the page with. But if, Nando, if you'll throw up that first picture, if you go to our homepage, gbfheico.com, just under, this is very near the top of the page, just under our countdown timer for the next service, you'll see this paragraph here, and it says, please click here to send an email to church leadership. The one thing we're asking, if you have a question for the leadership over the program, make sure you attach your name to the question. And as they answer questions in their timeline, they'll send the answers to me to put on that building FAQ page. So we do have it on the homepage here, if you'll go to the next picture. And also on the Contact Us page, we have these selections up top. If you click on Contact Us, this same message is here highlighted in green. Just click on where it says here, and it will send an email to thenewbuild@gbf.com, gbfheico.com. And then again, once we have some questions to populate the page, you'll be able to click on this new building FAQ and see the frequently asked questions.
And where's that website on the bulletin?
It's gbfheico.com. We've got it posted in a couple of places in the bulletin. I'm not sure where.
Okay. It's on the Welcome to Grace Bible Fellowship page at the bottom. It's on the front page. So it's several places, like Matt said, in the bulletin.
It's on both the front, underneath the giant tree. It's on the front down here, gbfheico.com, as well as the new visitor area. We've got it at the bottom, gbfheico.com.
All right, awesome. Thank you, Matt. Appreciate it, sir. All right, let me encourage you. Please continue to seek the Lord. The thing that I hear from other churches, other pastors, is it's all about the building. It's all about the money. My Uncle Mike and I, he's been through four building programs. I've walked very closely with Mike. and with Rick Lineberger, the pastor of First Baptist Glen Rose that I recommended there about 5 years ago, who has done 6 building projects. And as Mike and I were talking, he said, "You know, Chris, that's backwards." And I said, "I know." Your first question should never be, "How much is it going to cost?" Your first question should always be, "What is the will of God?" Does God promise to provide for His will? According to Scripture, He does. Let's find His will. Let's do it in unity. So please continue through this developmental time to pray for us. Pray for Grace Bible Fellowship. Pray that the Lord will give us divine wisdom, discernment, direction, all those things. And we will stay faithful to Him to not make it about the stuff He provides for us, but to continue to make it about Him and His glory and advancing His kingdom. We're already seeing, well, it's not up there anymore, but we're already seeing children playing in the new youth house on the new land. And God has provided us an opportunity to have an impact on for His kingdom, to advance His kingdom and see people come to Jesus Christ way after I'm gone, way after I'm dead and gone. Dead and gone for me is good because I'm in heaven with Jesus. So God has given us an amazing opportunity. Don't miss the journey. Continue to seek the Lord with us. Continue to keep the main thing, which is knowing and doing the will of God to advance His kingdom for His glory. Will you join me for our closing prayer?